Let's turn in the Word of God to Isaiah chapter 55. Isaiah 55, a glorious summary of the free offer of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. And then we turn to Mark chapter 6, the commissioning of the apostles to preach that gospel to needy sinners. Let's stand as we read the Word. Isaiah 55, this is the word of the living God. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Yes, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend money for what is not bread and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good and let your soul delight itself in abundance. Incline your ear and come to me, hear and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, the sure mercies of David. Indeed, I have given him as a witness to the people, a leader and commander for the people. Surely, you shall call a nation you do not know. And nations who do not know you shall run to you because of the Lord your God. And the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord and he will have mercy on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain comes down, and the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth, and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word that goes forth from my mouth, it shall not return to me void. But it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. For you shall go out with joy and be led out with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth into singing before you, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress tree. Instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree. And it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign, that shall not be cut off. Continuing to read Mark chapter 6, beginning at verse 7, speaking again of the ministry of Christ. And he called the 12 to himself and began to send them out two by two. And gave them power over unclean spirits. He commanded them to take nothing for the journey except a staff, no bag, no bread, no copper in their money belts, but to wear sandals and not to put on two tunics. Also he said to them, in whatever place you enter a house, stay there until you depart from that place, and whoever will not receive you nor hear you, when you depart from there, shake off the dust under your feet as a testimony against them. Assuredly, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. So they went out and preached that people should repent. And they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them. This is the word of the Lord. We turn in the preaching of the word to Mark's gospel, Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6, the verses 6 through 13, as we look tonight at the matter of the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ and the nature of the preaching of the gospel. The nature of the preaching of the gospel. Again, in Mark chapter 6, we have for us a very simple outline, a very simple presentation of what the true ministry of the gospel looks like. Now, this is a very important subject, a very important subject for us to know and understand rightly. What is it that Christ has ordained to be a biblical ministry of the gospel? Why is this so important? Well, there's a lot of churches in the world that do things a lot of different ways. There are a lot of people who would stand up to say that they are speaking on behalf of God. And there are even people who stand up to say that they are those who are speaking on behalf of the Lord Jesus Christ to declare good news to the world. But if you listen carefully, you'll hear a lot of different things. You'll see a lot of different things. And if you listen very carefully, you'll see that very often there are very conflicting both messages and models of what it really means to be a minister of the gospel, what it means to preach the good news of Jesus Christ. Now, this is actually a dangerous state of affairs, very dangerous state of affairs. Because if the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is that urgent message needed for salvation, the question comes, who's preaching the right one? What is a faithful ministry of the gospel? It's a question of deep personal urgency to each of us, because we need to know the good news that we might have everlasting life. The heart of the work of the church is the ministry of the gospel. When Paul describes his ministry, he says, we have this treasure in earthen vessels, which is being declared, proclaimed, preached, that the glory of God might be revealed, that sinners might be called to salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ, a salvation which begins now and will last forever. What could be more important than getting both the content and the manner of the delivery of that message right? The text we have before us, Jesus sends out the first preachers of the gospel, the message of the kingdom of the new covenant, his apostles. And as he does so, he teaches us something of an answer to the question that we've raised. What is a faithful or true gospel ministry? That's instructive for us all in various ways. If you're members of this congregation, you might think, because we are in a church where we have confessions, we have a presbytery overseeing those who preach the gospel, because we have elders, that what you hear from the pulpit is the ministry of the gospel. Now, by God's grace, we seek as elders and all those who preach from this pulpit that that would be true. But many times in church history, people have been lulled into a sense of complacency that whatever's happening is a gospel ministry. And the way to guard against that is to be like the Bereans and to be searching the scriptures, that we be sure that the only thing that is being preached is the true gospel. It's important for every church member. It's important for the long haul and survival of our congregation and for future generations that we get the answer to the question right. What is a faithful ministry of the gospel? Some of you are planning to move from here. You're in school. Maybe you're finishing up school. Maybe you're going to go off to school soon. And you're going to have to find a new church home. And you're going to have to ask yourself, what makes a faithful ministry of the gospel? How do I find one? Where should I be? Some of you are looking to take up the work of being a gospel minister. How could you take up that work if you didn't have some sense of the outlines, the contours of what a true gospel ministry looks like? Again, all of us, without distinction, the deep personal need, the need for the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, we need to know the answer to the question, what is a faithful ministry of the gospel? To be under an unfaithful ministry brings us all into great spiritual danger. Well, the text here tells us the outlines or the contours of a faithful gospel ministry, what it should look like, both in the men set out for that and in the content of what they preach, their work and their message. And we're going to see three key elements, three key instructive elements of a faithful gospel witness or ministry. The first one, wholly dependent on divine power. Wholly dependent on divine power. The second one never exercised alone, but always an accountable ministry. And then the third one, a ministry which finds its urgency and activity in the urgency and activities of Christ himself. A ministry which bears the imprint of the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ without any innovations. Those are three aspects that we're going to look at. Again, divine power, exercised under authority, and then finally, a ministry which is an echo of the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ in its message, activity, and message. Well, the first thing about a faithful gospel ministry from the text here comes from the call of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a simple phrase here. And he called the 12 to himself and began to send them out. We said that a faithful gospel ministry begins with divine power. Wholly dependent on divine power. And what we see here is that begins with the activity and setting apart of the Lord Jesus Christ, those who he would have be his heralds, to preach the gospel. And we know that already. If you turn back to chapter 3 for a moment, you'll see that we've already, the Gospel of Mark has already taught us something of this. Chapter 3, verse 13, and he went up on the mountain and called to him those he himself wanted, and they came to him. Then he appointed 12. So we have an echo here. These are the 12 that Jesus has appointed. They are appointed by divine authority. They are called by the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he gives three particular reasons for that calling and appointment. The first one, a great encouragement to any gospel ministry, that they might be with him. The presence of Christ, also that includes his teaching and observing his ministry, that he might send them out to preach. Their work is to declare the ministry of the gospel, the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then thirdly, and to have power to heal sicknesses and to cast out demons. He was going to send them out with the seal of the very divine power that marked his own ministry, to be with him, to preach the message of the kingdom, and to do so in the demonstration of divine power, power that comes from God and God alone. But notice there's one single reason for the existence of the 12. What is it? You need to have this straight in your mind. It's the heart, the foundation, beginnings of gospel ministry. He called them. He called them. The divine impetus behind all gospel ministry is the call of God, the hand of God on his servants whom he's preparing to send out with a message into the world. The gospel ministry begins with the hand of God setting apart those whom he has chosen to be his heralds. God makes ministers of the gospel. Now back to chapter 6, the second thing here about divine power and authority. Something new here in chapter 6, which is different than chapter 3. He not only calls the 12, and here the calling is to himself, and here he's calling them at the cusp of something new. He gathers them in, the 12, to send them out, and began to send them out two by two. Again, the second action in the ministry of the gospel, the first one is the calling of Christ, the second one is the sending of Christ. The first one is the identification of the instruments. The second one is thrusting them forth with the message he entrusts them into the fields of harvest. It's the second active verb, and it's Jesus. Now you see something, there's something growing in the text here. The initial action is the calling of Christ. The next action is the sending of Christ. And the next action in the text is to give them divine authority, again, the action of Christ and Christ alone. Again, it's striking after the brief period of teaching and ministry, teaching and witnessing the ministry of Christ, he sends them out. It's his calling and his sending. Now, if you read the whole of the scriptures, this is a simple picture which goes from the beginning to the end. When God would have his word sent out into the world, he chooses instruments to be his heralds. You remember Moses at the burning bush. You remember Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 6, the one who says, I will go. But he does so because God gave him a vision of his glory and touched his unclean lips and purified them and sends them. You remember Jeremiah, called by God, young, but yet sent out to be the herald and mouthpiece of God. You remember John the Baptist, divinely set apart from the womb to be a herald of the new covenant mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's divine impetus. You know, the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ from eternity past, divine impetus, the great example overarching of all of this. But if you keep reading the New Testament, Jesus calls the 12, Jesus calls Saul on the road to Damascus, and then we'll see this develop. Jesus is the one who, by the laying on of the hands of the presbytery, calls Timothy to be a gospel minister, and it's what he's still doing today. Gospel ministry begins with divine impetus, the work of the calling and setting apart and sending of Christ himself, of men to the ends of the earth. You might ask the question, well, how does that happen today? Because we don't have the visible presence of Christ and the audible voice of Christ. How would someone know if they are called and set apart by Christ to gospel ministry? And what we have, an understanding of two things that happen in that. One would be an internal calling, where God lays by his word and spirit a burden for the lost and the care and shepherding of his church and his name and glory in all the earth, and particularly the message of the gospel so on someone's heart that they feel compelled to preach and declare the good news of Jesus Christ to the ends of the earth. That's the beginning of God's work as he sets apart a man. But when a man comes and says, for example, to the elders of the church here, we actually have a process, a formal process in a Presbyterian church where a man says, this is the burden which I feel. And he submits himself to the church. And he says, this is the burden that I have after studying the word, hearing it preached, laboring in prayer. And I believe the Lord may be calling me to gospel ministry. And then that call, that person is taken under the care of the elders, the care of the presbytery, is tested, is tried, their gifts and graces examined, and then after a period of testing is confirmed by a call from the church, a formal external call to a particular labor of ministry, and then hands are laid on them, and at that moment the declaration of the church is that by the authority of Christ who makes, who calls, who ordains, and who sends men to preach, this is another one of my servants. Christ still is doing the same thing today. All gospel ministry begins with divine calling and sending. The second divine action of Christ we looked at for a moment, look at more deeply for a moment. He not only sends them out, calls and sends them out, but he gives them authority. The word here is translated in the New King James, power. It also can be translated authority. Now notice what he does. He gives it to them. It is not something that lies within the man himself. Again, something becoming clear. Let me impress it upon you. All the activity here is Christ's activity. And true gospel ministry requires Christ's calling and sending and setting apart, because it can only be undertaken. You see, there's no way to do this. It can only be undertaken by the enabling of divine power, by granting that authority. Now, here's a specific authority to cast out unclean spirits, specifically for the apostolic age, which was an authentication of their ministry. But the principle of divine power needed to exercise ministry remains the same. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and rulers of darkness. The goal in the gospel ministry, what is it? There's a great enemy here in the New Testament period in the ministry of Christ, active in demon possession in a way which showed the violent confrontation between the domain of darkness and the kingdom of light in the Lord Jesus Christ. The enemy is the kingdom of darkness. The goal of every gospel minister is this: that he might see souls wrestled away from, snatched from, rescued from the kingdom of darkness, and Colossians 1, transferred into the kingdom of the Son
of His love, the love of the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, what the disciples, the apostles here were being called to is preaching the message of the kingdom. Chapter 3, verse 14. And He called them to preach, to proclaim the message of the kingdom. And the sign of advance that He gave them was the declaration that this message and this kingdom and this power would overrule Satan and all of his evil hosts. Now put it all together. Calling, sending, and authority or power. A gospel ministry begins with divine blessing and is undergirded by and driven by divine power alone. Some lessons for the church, some lessons particularly for those who might desire to preach. If we don't get this right, there is no ministry of the gospel. There is no ministry of the gospel at all. A ministry that doesn't begin with divine calling and the enabling power of the Holy Spirit and continued divine blessing is completely futile. You have to see that. The apostles are called, sent, and equipped by Christ. If they aren't called, they aren't sent, if they aren't equipped, there is a task before them they cannot undertake, for it requires divine power to undertake and to do it. What are they about to do? They're about to be sent out to the lost sheep of the house of Israel to call them from darkness to light, a work that they cannot do themselves. They are called to a calling with an eternal weight, souls, never dying souls that are lost in trespasses and sins, dead, need to be made alive. They are being called to do a work which only can be accomplished by the very power of God working through His servants. They're being called to call men to repent, to be converted, to cling to the Lord Jesus Christ. They're being called to do a work that needs in its very definition divine power, enabling power, and supernatural authority. Utter futility, then, of a gospel ministry that doesn't begin with divine calling. But there's also some application for those who seek to be gospel ministers. Sobering one. I stand before you as a gospel minister, and again, deeply convicted as I read these words. There's only one reason to pursue the gospel ministry, and that is the calling and impetus of the Lord Jesus Christ alone. It doesn't begin with me. It doesn't begin with you. If you desire to preach the gospel, it must begin with Christ. And it must have in view His kingdom, His name, His glory, be dependent on His power. And once you recognize that, We would be fools to rush in. We can go confidently to preach the gospel to the nations, believing that it is Christ who calls and equips. But if that is not the place you begin, what a frightening way to begin a gospel ministry. It needs divine power, and that alone gives it efficacy in the world. There is no ministry. This is, we can boil it down to this. There is no gospel ministry without the appointment and divine equipping of the Lord Jesus Christ in power and with glory. A third lesson. If it is Jesus that calls, sends, and grants authority to the gospel ministers He has chosen, how then should we all of us included, whether or not we are presently ministers of the gospel or not, how then should we receive the Word of God as it is preached? How should we receive it? It's a humbling thing to preach the Word. It's not really a matter concerning a man, an individual man, myself, or any other man who's been set apart to gospel ministry. There's an office that Christ has conferred upon a man that he might preach the gospel. But think of this. If that is Christ's work, and it's going to be driven home in a moment in the rest of the text, if this is what Jesus is doing in history, not only woe is me if I do not preach the gospel, but woe am I if I do not carefully listen to the messengers of the King of Kings, whom He calls, sets apart, and equips with power to declare the message of the ages with uncompromising truth. how we should listen carefully. How do you receive the ministry of the Word? Brought to you by a number of men who fill this pulpit in weakness and fear and trembling, with no natural strength of our own, but a confidence that if Christ has set us apart to this work, oh, that we would hear what He has to say to the church and then receive it. Yes, we, as Paul said, have this treasure in earthen vessels that the glory may be of God and not of us. But we do preach a message of unprecedented urgency, aroma of life unto life and death unto death, that comes with the authority of the King of Kings, who's at the right hand of the Father, and one day you shall see in His power and His glory. Because He calls, sends, and enables with divine power those whom He would have preach the gospel. Jesus makes that authority abundantly clear. You read on in verses 10 and 11. He says, "Whoever will not receive you or hear you when you depart from there, shake off the dust from your feet as a testimony against them." He's saying when you preach the word, it is an urgent, sober, serious thing. If it is received, rejoice. If it is rejected, how awful a thing that would be for those who reject it. Second thing, though, about a faithful gospel ministry is how Christ has ordained it to be carried out in the present age. He not only calls and sends and gives them power, but notice how He sends them out. I think this is significant in the text, significant enough that we should learn from it, because it's a pattern that's not only here, but it's also a pattern that runs through the whole Old and the New Testaments, actually. He sends them out two by two. Now, why is that so interesting? It tells us a number of things about the nature of a true gospel ministry, I think. It points ahead to a man being under authority and accountable in his ministry. But it also points back to the fact that the man is not Christ and his authority is derived from Christ and Christ alone, His word alone. Let's unpack that a little bit. The idea of accountability in the gospel ministry. The New Testament knows nothing of a lone ranger ministry. You know how there's people who will put up a shingle and print a name on it and say, "I'm planting a church and I'm speaking for Christ." That has no place in the New Testament theology of the church, nor in the ministry of Christ. The careful sending, calling, sending, and equipping now of the apostles, not even on their own, but two by two, is an echo, is the beginning of a pattern that we'll see through the rest of the New Testament, which I think points to the principle of an accountability in the ministry of the gospel. Now, in the Old Testament, there were some singular prophetic ministries. People who ministered, as far as we can tell, preached the gospel on their own. Think of a man like Noah or Abram. But even in the pattern of the Old Testament, you take a man like Moses, the great prophet of the Old Testament. God gives him Aaron. And at that great moment when he's holding his hands up and blessing over the people of God, they hold up his arms. It's a picture there of a man who is unable on his own in his natural strength to carry out the work of the ministry God has given him. And so God gives more workers in the work of the gospel ministry. Even Elijah and Elisha in their day, singular prophets, but they're not the only prophets. There's schools of the prophets, and then they labor together for a short period of time. They are not lone rangers in their ministries. And then if you turn to the New Testament, every example of ministry that is, in one sense, unaccountable or alone, not accountable to the church, in one sense, is frowned upon. Think of Apollos, how he falls into error when he is not under close supervision or subjection. He needs to be corrected. Think of the church at Philippi, and Paul says there's people preaching for all kinds of reasons. Some are preaching well, some are preaching out of envy and strife, but they don't seem to be under any authority. He can rejoice in when the word is preached well, but he knows that it is not the way things ought to be, that these men ought to be men who are under authority. Now, you take a contrast and you look here. Jesus sends them out two by two. Then you start reading the book of Acts. And you see that the beginning of the church are the apostles meeting in the upper room. When one is missing, they see that someone needs to be replaced. When there's a missionary journey to be undertaken, what do we have? We have Paul and Barnabas. Then later on, we have Paul and Silas. And then Barnabas goes out with John Mark. That the pattern of the church is never the Lone Ranger, unattended ministry of one man, but it is always the accountable ministry of two men for mutual prayer, encouragement, and, again, accountability. Here, I think the pattern of two by two is very instructive for the church. And true gospel ministry is going to have an echo of this. I think if you take the principle here and continue on forward of the 12, and then no one being sent out alone in the ministry, you have the beginning shape of what we have in the full worked out in Acts chapter 15 and the rest of the New Testament, apostolic ministry which transitions into the presbyterial form of government that we have today, that the seed form is right here. The man who ministers, ministers under the authority of Christ and not alone. And so one of the things you can ask of a gospel minister, you can ask first, is he accountable to the Lord Jesus Christ? Does he have a sense of his calling from Christ? And is he in humble submission to his word and praying for the Spirit's leading? Is he a not ashamed workman, carefully dividing the word of truth? Is he given to prayer? Is he humble in his spirit? Is he ready to repent? Does he show signs of being a man who understands he's been sent out and called by the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, a sinner in need of the same grace? And then secondly, is he a man who's accountable not only to Christ, but here as Christ sends them out two by two to another? Again, the pattern of the New Testament continues on. Here in seed form is this accountability. If you read Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verses 9 through 11, 9 and 10, it speaks of one on his own being easily fallen or tripped up, but two together laboring well. When you read of Jesus speaking of accountability in the church for offenses in Matthew chapter 18, another time where you have this, you don't go alone, but the second time you take another witness, and with that witness you go to the church. This principle of the ministry of the word and of the ministry of shepherding and the ministry of the church being engaged in not as a lone ranger, but collegially runs through the whole New Testament, finding its root here. He's a man, a lone ranger. That should be a reason to be worried about his sense of accountability. Is he amenable to correction, oversight, and somebody else watching the preaching of the word? Is he a man who humbly presents himself and his sense of call? Does he think simply he on his own is God's gift to the church? All of these warning signs. When we send out missionaries, it's actually the practice of the OPC, rooted here in the two-by-two ministry, and then continue on in the book of Acts, is not to send out one missionary on the field all by himself, but as much as possible send out two, that they might have accountability, encouragement, mutually in prayer and in labor. J.C. Ryle, writing on this text, says it's difficult to avoid the conclusion that if the rule of going for two-by-two set forth in the Scriptures had been more strictly observed, the missionary field would have yielded a larger result than it has already. That's an interesting observation. It's also one that requires great faith. There's wisdom here in the Lord Jesus Christ's ordaining of how he sends out missionaries. If you only send out, it can feel like you're doing more if they would have sent every of the 12 to a different town, couldn't cover 12 towns. But in the wisdom of Christ, it was two by two. And here again, this accountability, again, I think the seed form of a man not being a lone ranger under the authority of Christ and his church is found here. A third aspect of the gospel ministry is that it's marked by a singular focus on the mission of Christ. Look at the elements of Christ's own work and ministry here in the mission of the apostles. We'll just look at a number of things from the text for a moment. It's single focus. Notice what Jesus says in verse 8. He commanded them to take nothing for the journey except a staff, no bag, no bread, no copper in their money belts, but to wear sandals and not to put on two tunics. A fast-moving, unencumbered,
ministry, wholly dependent on God for its blessing and sustenance, with a single aim in mind, and that was to preach the good news of Jesus Christ, leaving everything else behind. Paul says, I press forward for the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. It is a ministry here that counts all else rubbish to be left behind for the urgency of the proclamation of the gospel. And here Jesus puts that in vivid graphic form. Take nothing, not two tunics, not money in your money belt, but go quickly to the land of Israel and declare my kingdom and my glory, for dying men need to hear the gospel. Not only and they traveled light, but again in verse 10, another instruction. And he also said to them, again, urgency here. Single focus. Whatever place you enter a house, stay there until you depart from that place. Why does he say that? Well, they're not to be socially focused. They're not getting to know people. They're declaring the good news. They need a roof over their head and nothing more. And he goes on to say, and again, in these things, it echoes the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ exactly. He is the one who is dependent on his heavenly Father for bread. He's the one who has no place of his own to lay his head. He's the one who lays aside his heavenly glory and with urgency and singular focus preaches the message of the kingdom. Not only its single focus, but its central activity is an echo of the ministry of Christ. What's the central activity here? Well, it's implied in verse 11. And whoever will not receive you nor hear you. And then in verse 12, it said explicitly, so they went out and preached that people might repent. Again, explicitly, the central aspect of the ministry of the gospel in the apostles that are sent out with divine authority by a divine call is that they would preach the gospel. A proclamation is at the heart of their work. So they went out and preached that people should repent. The central call of the message is to repent of sin and believe. Now, where have we read that before? Mark chapter 1, when Jesus begins his ministry. What are the first words from the mouth of our Savior? Repent and believe the gospel. What you're seeing here is an echo, an imprint of the ministry of Christ. Nothing more and nothing less. In its singular focus, in its focused urgency, in its message of repentance that sinners would find their place in the Lord Jesus Christ. Its central act is his central act, to preach the kingdom, to call all men to himself, to set forth the only way of salvation. And for us, after the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross, the celebration and glory and vindication of the empty tomb, and the stirring reality of the ascension of Christ and his reception at the right hand of the Father, and all things being under his feet, we are to the central aspect of our ministry is to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world, to lift him up as holy, as exalted, as gracious, to call men to come by without money and without price, wine and milk, and to be set, fed and satisfied with eternal bread, eternal life, Jesus Christ. To say, sinners, there's hope for rebels. We're naturally under the wrath of God, such as you are. And that hope is Jesus. And the summary of that one word, in one word in this text is repent. Turn from your rebellion. Here's the call of Christ. And come to the Savior, the one who has sent messengers into the world and given them power over the domain of darkness to preach a message of glory that comes from heaven itself. Notice the singular focus on the message. Back to verse 11, some very sobering words. Whoever will not receive you or hear you, this message, when you depart from there, shake off the dust under your feet as a testimony against them. Assuredly, I will say to you, it will be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. What urgency, power, and glory
is revealed in the gospel. When you hear of Christ lifted up and exalted, that there's no other way to be saved but Him, that He has been vindicated and He sits at the right hand of the Father, these are not empty phrases. This is the very divine power and glory of God being displayed. And Jesus said, if you go out and preach this, and sinners do not receive it, they're to shake the dust off their feet. What does that mean? Orthodox Jews at this time, when they went into a Gentile land, and they left and they passed back into the borders of Israel, they had a custom of shaking the dust off their feet. What did that mean? The uncleanness was to be cast away. The uncleanness was to be cast away. Jesus says, do that. And remember that it would be more tolerable than to be one of the sinners in Sodom than to hear the glories of Christ preached in power by God's ordained servant and turn away. What urgency. Again, the simple note we have of their sermons, we have one word. If you hear this message, repent and turn to God for grace and forgiveness. Repent. And there the stamp of the apostolic ministry is simply to echo the ministry of Christ exactly. That's all they did. With divine power. Some more lessons for the church today. From this outline of simple gospel ministry, the first lesson that the church has to learn every generation again. There is no innovation in the ministry of the gospel. None. Everything about the apostolic ministry is simply an echo of the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, taught by Him, received by them, they're enabled by His grace, they're called by His power. The whole thing bears the imprint of the unchangeable ministry of Jesus Christ, which means, in a very real sense, the life and ministry of the church in every age will look the same if it's preaching the true gospel. It's an echo of the ministry of Christ, a carbon copy, a direct replica. It follows a divinely ordained pattern. And that means that innovation in ministry, we are surrounded by a period where innovation seems to be just the thing to do. Find some new way to get people into the kingdom. There is no new way. There's one old way. It's powerful, efficacious, ordained by Christ, and it will bring in every sinner who He died to save into the kingdom, and it's preaching Christ and Him crucified. There is nothing else needed. The very gospel we preach is the power of God unto salvation. We preach it with the same power, the power of Christ, the same simple focus and urgency, the same message to repent and believe. We echo the ministry of Christ. The second lesson from the Lord Jesus here is also one on wisdom in gospel ministry. There's some sobering words here going back to the matter of verse 11 when if people don't hear, what do you do? This is a remarkable text. You move on. Those are the words of the Lord Jesus. There's a careful balance here between foolish persistence and fearless perseverance in the face of opposition. But Jesus said to His apostles here, if they will not hear, shake the dust off your feet and let them know and let yourselves be reminded their destruction will be worse than Sodom and Gomorrah. Go find those who will hear the ministry of the word. And there is a spreading, a running, an urgency to take the gospel to the whole of the world, declaring Jesus Christ and Him crucified to all who are here, every creature under heaven. And Jesus says, go and keep preaching and keep moving and keep calling and keep declaring, for I have my own throughout the earth. That's the beginning here of the missionary enterprise. That's what Jesus is saying here. And He's saying, exercise wisdom and keep on keeping on with the gospel. A third lesson, urgency. I've said it again, and I will say it again. When Richard Baxter, in his day perhaps the most notable minister in England, had a tremendous effect in his pulpit ministry and his pastoral ministry. If you haven't read about it, you should read about it in the book, The Reformed Pastor. What we don't often think of is that the place he ministered, Kidderminster, was a place of great simplicity. A lot of people who worked in the textile industry on looms, ordinary, common folks. Mr. Baxter considered the greatest calling on his life was the preaching of the simple, urgent message of the gospel to all those who would hear. He's the one who authored that remarkable phrase, that I might preach as a dying man to dying men, perhaps never to preach again. He understood the urgent high calling, the high calling that Jesus pressed upon his apostles here. A gospel with eternal consequences that needs to sound forth in a lost and dying world. A call that demands a response. Think of how bold and striking that image was when the apostles had to leave a house and shake the dust off their feet and say, unclean. There was an urgency, a passionate urgency to both the preaching of the message and that all who heard it might repent and believe. Never forget the urgency of the gospel. There's also a lesson here related to the urgency. So we can never be afraid to not only preach the good news, but the consequences of unbelief. It's part of the message. More tolerable, listen carefully, more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah than for you to sit here and hear the good news of Jesus Christ and walk away. An urgency to the good news of the gospel. Finally, look again at its simplicity. The Holy Spirit inspired scriptures. So they went out and preached that people everywhere might repent. Children, the youngest child here can understand that. What God is calling you to do in the preaching of the gospel tonight, by His authority and power, by His ordaining, what He's calling you to do is repent and turn to Christ. It's not simply information. Rooted in historical facts, yes, needs to be relayed in all of its detail, but it's a simple message. Jesus sent His apostles out to say, repent. There's a holy God. You're alienated sinners. You need a Savior. We know who He is. Jesus of Nazareth, the Lord Jesus Christ. Repent and believe. And find rest for your souls. This is the word of the gospel. A simple question for you tonight. With all that you know and understand, maybe it's a lot of Reformed theology, good and beautiful and wonderful. But the simple necessity of the gospel calls you to repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Do so, hearing the voice of Christ. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we ask for the grace to hear and believe, to remember that You have ordained a message to go out through the earth by Your servants, that You've given power and authority. That the gospel itself preached is the power of God unto salvation. That it calls us with a simple message as to Naaman long ago to wash in the River Jordan. Lord, we have been called to come to Christ and to be washed of our sins and turn from them and in faith cling to Him for everlasting life. Lord, we thank You for the goodness of the message of the gospel, for its free offer. We thank You that in it You promise life that will last forever. We pray that You would give us grace again tonight to believe it anew with greater love for a Savior who is the light of the world. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.